courses. I really don't know what should I do.
Could you tell me when we have to start upbringing of our kids, that is, from the very beginning of the birth?
I have a little son, and he's so disrespectful. I want to know how to treat him according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them.
Answering parents' questions in upbringing their children in an Islamic way.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, this is your host Musa Al-Bahadili, and you are now listening to the program Islamic Upbringing. In this program, we discuss problems, issues, and other relevant questions parents have regarding the Islamic upbringing of their children. As usual, all of the answers provided in this program are mostly based upon the holy book of the Quran and upon the narrations of the Prophet, and naturally of the household of the Prophet, peace be upon them all. Joining us in the studio is our dear friend and Islamic researcher, Sayyid Abdullah Al-Musawi from the Islamic Seminary of Qum. Dear Sayyid, I welcome you and Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and thank you for having me.
Thank you for joining us, dear Sayyid. Continuing our discussion from the previous session of how we should raise our children in a non-violent manner, we spoke about a few topics, a few pointers. We said, for example, that we should encourage good behavior in our children by enforcing it, by appreciating their actions if it's a good deed, and on the flip side, also by discouraging bad behavior. And in addition to that, we also said that sometimes you should let your children experience the consequences of their actions. You shouldn't immediately step into the situation and punish them. No, let the course of action takes its pace, and then the child himself will learn a valuable lesson. Dear Sayyid, what else must we keep in mind when we are raising our children in a non-violent manner?
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجه. Another way to prevent violence with kids is the fact that you have to explain to them the results of certain actions. So if you give them and teach them properly in a manner they can understand that the consequences of such an action will be like this, then that should at least most of the times, or at least some of the times, will help the child not do whatever they're planning to do.
So for example, explain the consequences is what you're saying.
Yeah, so for example, you tell them, look, if you do not organize and pick up your toys, you'll lose them, like you won't be able to play with them, we'll take them
away. You won't be able to find
for them. About 3 days, 4 days.
Right.
And like you take them away, like you tell them the consequence.
Okay.
If you don't do this, you'll, for example, be taken away from you for 3 days.
Right.
If you don't clean your room, this will happen. If you don't do that, this will happen. Right. So it's kind of, you know how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran says, if you, for example, those who eat the wealth of the orphans, they fires in their stomach, those
right.
who does this.
Yeah.
So this is just preventive measures.
Right.
So I know about them, I take them into consideration, my relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is still, as we say, peachy,
yes.
and it's lovey-dovey.
Right.
But at the same time, I know that I should not cross certain limits.
Even though we do
cross certain
yeah,
limits, even
course.
Knowing that it's haram, we still cross it.
Yeah.
But nevertheless, we do understand the consequences. That
right.
if anything happens, for example, the ayah that always scares me the most, وَمَا أَصَابَتْكُمْ الْمُصِيبَةَ فَبِمَا كَسَبَتْ أَيْدِيكُمْ. Whatever
right.
problems, whatever calamity falls onto you is because of your own hand. So next time something happens, I'm like, oh, it's my fault.
Yeah, and with that sobering thought, we will go on a quick break.
This is Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
contact us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. You are listening to the program Islamic Upbringing. Today we are discussing how we should raise our children in a non-violent manner. Dear Sayyid, please pick up where you left off.
So we said we have to explain to them the consequences of certain actions that they do.
Right.
And as long as the child knows what happens.
Yeah.
Also, depriving them of some of the pleasantries that
right.
the children indulge themselves in. For example, TV or playtime.
Right.
Or, for example, if you don't do your homework on time, for example, you know, you would lose this. But if you do it on time,
right.
or before time, we'll let you do this.
So you were indirectly threatening them with the sanctions.
Well, kind of sanctions.
Right.
So it's this sort of, funny you mentioned sanctions because the whole world is scared of America because of sanctions, so they do whatever America wants.
Yeah.
So pretty much, we're not saying be a bully like America and try to scare the whole world, but in a sense, same thing that, you know, because we do love things and we don't want to leave
right.
them or
right.
compromise on them. So I'm
right.
happy to lose something small.
Right.
It, you know, as long as it does not deprive them from what it's
small, that's a key point.
Yeah.
You shouldn't hit them where it hurts.
Yeah, so with kids, that's the thing. With kids, they have certain things they're attached to.
Right.
That if they know that they will be deprived of, obviously it's going to, you know, trigger something in their heads.
Yeah.
So now we're talking about preventive measures, huh? Okay?
Right.
And so the child has not done anything. He has not committed anything. But we just tell them prior, and
yeah.
obviously nicely and gently, that if this happens, and obviously this is going to happen. So,
right.
But I know you're a good boy. You'll never do it. But just in case.
Just in case.
Just in case.
Just for your information.
Yeah, yeah.
Right.
So just in case it happens. So this is also a way that we can use with our kids to make sure that we do not use violence.
Right.
Another thing that we also use with our kids instead of violence. When a kid does a mistake or he commits an act against the humanity, especially when he's
right.
2 years and more, you need to give him time and space for him to think and contemplate about his action.
Right.
So, for example, you know, some parents, they have timeout.
Yeah, right.
Like sit in the corner for a minute.
Yeah.
Go outside for a minute.
Right.
Go to your room for an hour or so.
Go to your room, right. Yeah.
Yeah, so this kind of limitation, I mean, no one likes, okay?
Captivity?
Yeah, captivity. But at the same time, the beauty of captivity is it makes you realize the mistake you made and what you've lost, which is your freedom.
Right, when you lose something you love and respect and
yeah.
you've taken for a given, you appreciate it a lot
yeah,
more when it's taken from
exactly, and there's nothing more beloved to a person than his own freedom. When you see that it's been taken from you, then obviously you say, you know what, I'm not going to do this again, just to make sure that I don't end up in this place again.
Of course. And with that, let's go ahead and take a quick break.
Regarding the sixth verse of Surah At-Tahrim, the 66th Surah of the Holy Quran, that is, O you who have faith, save yourselves and your families from a fire. Imam As-Sadiq alayhi salam said, save your families from fire by enjoining them to do good and forbidding them from evil deeds.
Welcome back, dear listeners. You are listening to the program Islamic Upbringing. Today we are discussing how we can employ different manners of raising our children, all of them being non-violent. Dear Sayyid, please continue the discussion.
Another way that we use with our children instead of violence is that we selectively ignore certain behaviors from the children.
Right.
the children themselves, if we pay attention to older behaviors, not only they will get harmed in the process, but me and you are going to get frustrated all the time.
Yeah.
So there are certain things that me and you, we just need to let it go. You know, where kids are complaining all the time. Right. Kids always, you know, saying this happened, or just, you know, being unhappy with certain things.
Right.
And a lot of people, when their kids start to nag, as we say, or complain or do these things,
and
they
whine.
Get frustrated and angry themselves and might result right. to
yeah. bad energy. It rubs
yeah.
off.
Yeah. yeah. So what we say is just ignore them. They're talking to you, for example, they're nagging. Just ignore them. You have to learn to ignore them.
Right.
So ignoring some of the bad behaviors, and when the child sees that there is not giving any results, it's not moving any forward,
right.
it's not working, they will give up themselves
right,
and they will stop.
Being stubborn, for example, doesn't help.
Yeah.
Right? Or so just yelling and whatever it is doesn't help.
Exactly. So there's nothing happening. So he's like, you know what, might as well just stop doing it.
Yeah.
So as parents, you need to have that ability to
right.
ignore.
Should be resilient.
What your children do, and, you know, take it easy,
yeah.
basically. All right. Having said that, that's as one of the ways for parents to avoid being angry. You could be more creative with kids. At least you can teach them a new skill. So occupy their time. When they have nothing to do, they will do bad. As we always say, if you don't have an aim, you will shoot aimlessly.
Right.
So it might hit, it might fail. So you need to have an aim in mind. So when you give a child an aim, when you give him a purpose, when you give him, teach him a new skill, when you teach him a new way, it will occupy his time, it will lessen his stress, it will lessen his anxiety, it will lessen his anger, and so on and so forth. I've seen this especially with kids who love Legos.
Right.
The bigger the Lego that you give him to make, the more occupied he is.
Right.
I mean, he might get a bit agitated if you try to
mess with his
Legos and then take the wrong cubes at the wrong time.
Yeah.
But at least you give him a skill that he developed over time that, you know, he can engage in, and obviously keeping him busy. So the hadith from the Ahl Bayt Adam, something from Amir al-Mu'minin, says, Al-kasal mudharrun bid-deen wad-dunya. Laziness affects your dunya and your deen.
Right.
So basically, don't give him time to be lazy doing nothing, because this is a source of corruption.
Right.
So teach him a new trade, teach him a new skill.
Buy him a huge puzzle.
Buy him
for example.
Whatever you can do to teach him something new.
A clock.
If you can, why not?
Yeah.
Teach him karate, teach him kung
whatever
fu,
it is.
Teach him kickboxing. You can do a lot of things. Teach him something new.
Right.
Give him a new purpose. Give him a new idea. Put something in his head. So at least now he is channeled elsewhere.
Right.
So this is all, like we said, this is all preventive measures that we take in order to, for me and you, to avoid violence with our kids.
And on that note, we will unfortunately have to end today's program. I thank you for your insightful knowledge. I also thank the dear listeners for tuning in. If our dear listeners have any comments or questions, please contact us at our email, englishradio@irib.ir. Alternatively, you can also visit our website, parstoday.com. In addition to that, we also have social media accounts on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter under the call handle of Call of Islam Radio. Fi amanillah.
Do you know what Islam says? It says that life's the greatest test. It says that life's a borrowed space, returned upon rest. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a complete way.
In the limelight.
prior to the 2021 presidential election, mainstream media kept warning about the rise of so-called hardliners in Iran, which they claimed would steer the Islamic Republic away from diplomacy. The article you're about to hear has been written by Elham Abedini, a PhD student in European Studies. The piece is titled Iran's Active Diplomacy and West's Ticking Clock on JCPOA. Prior to the 2021 presidential election, mainstream media kept warning about the rise of so-called hardliners in Iran, which they claimed would steer the Islamic Republic away from diplomacy. Indeed, what happened in reality was the exact opposite. President Ebrahim Raisi, on his maiden foreign trip, attended the Shanghai Cooperation Organization summit, and with a unanimous decision, Iran became a full member of the Eurasian Alliance. What ensued was a rising number of meetings and exchanges between Iranians and foreign officials. Most notably, Iran signed a trilateral deal with neighbors, the Republic of Azerbaijan and Turkmenistan, to facilitate the transfer of gas. Tehran also took the initiative as talks resumed in Vienna on the revival of the 2015 nuclear agreement, which has been in trouble because of America's unilateral exit and imposition of sanctions on the Islamic Republic. In Vienna, Iran put two proposals on the negotiating table, aimed at helping the diplomatic process move forward. One, on the removal of U.S. sanctions, and the other, concerning Iran's commitments under the agreement. The notably large delegation that Iran sent to Vienna, including economic experts, showed Iran had returned to the talks with a firm resolve and wanted to achieve a good deal, which would bring no more than the commitments stipulated in the 2015 deal and no less than the removal of all sanctions that Washington imposed on Iran in violation of the accord after its withdrawal from the Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action, JCPOA. In fact, Iran's legitimate demands have been precise. The country wants to reap the economic benefits of the JCPOA, something that never happened, not even under ex-President Barack Obama, whose administration inked the agreement. Donald Trump unilaterally left the Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action in 2018 and imposed a series of sanctions against Iran under his so-called maximum pressure campaign. Although his successor Joe Biden stressed the importance of the Iran nuclear deal during his election campaigning and criticized Donald Trump for pulling the U.S. out of the deal, Biden has so far been dragging his feet on a return to the JCPOA, despite rejoining several other international deals that his predecessor had left during his four-year term in office. While Iran has been showing seriousness and firm determination to achieve a diplomatic solution, besides expressing full preparedness for result-orientated dialogue, the United States is still trying to portray itself as the party that has the right to make even more demands. This is while Washington is no longer a party to the JCPOA, the Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action, and is not allowed to directly join the Vienna talks due to its unilateral exit from the agreement. Iran will automatically benefit from the JCPOA if the agreement actually brings about a removal of the sanctions. The United States needs the JCPOA as well, although it has been trying to conceal it. Iran has repeatedly emphasized that it will not negotiate for the sake of negotiations and will not accept protracted negotiations. It is therefore clear that Iran is not wasting time and is seeking a quick, good deal. Still, the West sets artificial deadlines for the Islamic Republic. Now that the maximum pressure campaign is at its peak and the United States is left with no more sanctions to impose on Iran, it is in fact the Western side and not Tehran that is facing a deadline, since Iran keeps enhancing its nuclear industry on a daily basis, much to the West's dismay. On the other hand, the Biden administration, which is weak and has lost its popularity due to the chaotic U.S. withdrawal from Afghanistan, currently needs a foreign policy achievement to avoid an election defeat in 2024 against his Republican rival. The interesting thing is that a propaganda campaign launched by the mainstream media against Iran was in full swing even before the Raisi administration took office, and reaffirmed its serious resolve for active diplomacy and dialogue. Even after Iran put forward the two proposals in Vienna, the Western governments called Tehran's demands unrealistic and inconsistent with the JCPOA. In the United States, some special interest groups and lobbyists have been trying to persuade Joe Biden to return to the JCPOA and advertise it as a diplomatic achievement, turning a blind eye to Washington's earlier violations of international law. Although Western media and lobby groups are trying to change the narrative and show the reality upside down, they will not be able to change the truth or hide the realities for any length of time.
Is there any other way to get familiar with Islam besides mainstream media? Try IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en. Thank you.
This is Foresight. A program on how to worship Allah.
Allah, 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 Allah.
Today's tip: what are the secrets when it comes to our tongue and our hearts being in sync in the ubudiyah and the servitude and worship of Allah?
Allahu Rabbi, la sharika lahu.
So, dear listeners, we are talking about the aspects of the heart and the tongue and tranquility when it comes to these two, in order to increase and enhance and strengthen our ubudiyah, strengthen our worship of Allah, our servitude of Allah. Now, when talking about the aspects of the heart and the tongue, we find that the tongue, just like any other body part of a human being, if it is not controlled, it will go wild and unrestrained. And of course, as you all know, something that is wild and unrestrained is not something which is good. And so in this manner, we find that, for example, an unrestrained hand will cause oppression. It will hit people. It will harm people. Likewise, an unrestrained mind will cause harm to people. It will cause oppression and injustice. And one of the easiest things by which one can cause oppression and can hurt people and can damage people's lives is one's tongue. Truly, one's tongue is something that is very easily uncontrollable, and if it goes out of control, it can cause great damage. And so along these lines, we find that the spiritual masters, the urafa, they tell us that at the beginning, before the tongue learns to speak, this is of course on the spiritual wayfaring, the suluk, before the tongue starts to speak. Now, this isn't talking about a small child learns to speak, but when the tongue starts to learn to speak the beautiful adhkar, the dhikr, the remembrances, the incantations of Allah, before the tongue learns to speak, the salik, the spiritual wayfarer, on this way to perfection, has to teach and instruct the tongue. And so one of the ways which we have talked about in previous episodes is the tasbih of Lady Fatima Zahra alayha salam. And this tasbih, which is 34 times Allahu Akbar, 33 times Alhamdulillah, and 33 times Subhanallah, this is how you teach the tongue to constantly be in remembrance of the Almighty Allah. And so for segment number one, I think this is a good place to pause. Of course, the tongue needs to be taught and needs to be instructed via supplications and a different dhikr in order to start to purify it so that we move on towards the dhikr and the speaking of the heart.
Ya Allahu, Ya Allahu, Ya Allahu, Ya
Mannan, IRIB English Radio.
Our website is parstoday.com.
Ya Allahu, Ya Rahman, haqqiq amanina, waffiqna fi kulli an fi ma sa'ina. Ya Allahu, Ya Mannan, haqqiq amanina, waffiqna fi kulli an fi ma sa'ina. رجائي بالرضا والخير أنر طريقي مع صديقي باحترام الغير.
Dear listeners of the program Foresight, my name is Muhammad. Today I'm going to read to you the English translation of an excerpt from Munajatul Arifi. Please stay with me.
أنا العبد الفقير وأنا
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. My God, how agreeable for hearts are the thoughts inspiring your remembrance. How sweet traveling to you through imagination upon the roads of the unseen worlds. How pleasant the taste of your love. How delightful the drink of your nearness. So give us refuge from your casting out and you sending far, and place us among the most elect of your knowers, the most righteous of your servants, the most truthful of your obeyers, the most sincere of your worshippers. O Almighty, O Majestic, O Generous, O Endower, by your mercy and kindness, O Most Merciful of the Merciful.
Welcome back, dear listeners. This is Foresight on IRIB English Radio. Now, in continuation, we were saying how the tongue first needs to be taught how to speak the language of Allah, speak the language of spirituality. Of course, if we do not restrain and control our tongue, it will go wild and unrestrained, and in a condition where the tongue becomes wild and unrestrained, it will surely cause damage to ourselves and to those around us. Now, we said that we need to instruct and teach the tongue how to speak the language of a salik, of a spiritual wayfarer. Of course, that is by limiting our speech to that which is good. Of course, this is one of the traditions of the Ahlul Bayt, the household of the Holy Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings upon him and his holy household. If you have not something good to say, then remain silent. But if you do have something good to say, then of course say so. And one of the best things to do is the remembrance of Allah, the stating of, for example, the kalima, La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah, or for example, the tasbih of Hazrat Fatima, Lady Zahra, alayha salam, right? 34 times Allahu Akbar, 33 times Alhamdulillah, 33 times Subhanallah. For example, du'as, supplications, such as the supplication of Kumail, Du'a-e Kumail, which is recited on Thursdays, Du'a-e Tawassul, which is also recited on a weekly basis, the different ziyarats, Ziyarat-e Ashura, Ziyarat-e Waritha, Ziyarat-e Aminullah. These are different things which we can recite that will teach the tongue and instruct the tongue to remain on the path of spirituality and perfection. Of course, once the tongue begins to be trained, then slowly we need to move on towards our heart and really feel and understand and try to fathom and comprehend what it is that we are saying in the depths of our hearts. Now, as we had begun the program, of course, the heart and the tongue, the two aspects which lead us towards an enhanced and strengthened ubudiyya, but it must be done in tranquility and calmness. It is in tranquility and quietude and the peace of the heart and the peace of the mind and the calmness of the mind and the heart and really of the soul, which leads us to a profound understanding and a deeper impact of these things which we are reciting. Of course, the supplications and the ziyarat and the different recitations and the du'as, they are enhanced when our heart and our mind and our soul is tranquil and calm. And eventually what happens is that the heart finds its own tongue. And the heart becomes the qibla, the focus of attraction. No longer is the physical movement of the tongue the main thing we are trying to accomplish. Rather, it is the heart that begins to speak and recite these du'as and these supplications and these different azkar. And eventually the other organs of the body will follow, up to a point where when one starts the supplications and one starts the recitations and one starts to speak in this language of spirituality, of the love of Allah, the whole of the kingdom of human existence and even all of existence comes and becomes a supplicant with this kind of an individual. And of course, we have heard that the spiritual masters, those that are the awliya of Allah, they are close and near to Allah, the Mighty, the Exalted. When they begin to say some sort of adhkar, or they do a supplication, or they do their salah, their namaz, their daily prayers, it is as if everything around them is also reciting the supplication. And so, dear friends, the secret of the tongue and the heart and it being calm and tranquil in the enhancement and strengthening of our ubudiyah, our servitude and our worship to Allah.
IRIB English Radio.
Our website is farstoday.com.
And now we invite you to listen to Brother Nu'man Ali Khan.
The corrupt word, ba'd al-iman, after you have iman. What does the lisful fusuq mean? A single word that can be offensive to someone is a horrible thing for anyone who has iman. In other words, filthy language out of your mouth and faith inside your heart cannot coexist. You cannot have iman in your heart, which has been beautified, زَيَّنَهُ فِي قُلُوبِكُمْ, and ugly words come out of your mouth. If you have no control over, you know, whatever four-letter words you keep using every time you get frustrated, there's a spiritual problem. It's not just a habit problem. It is a spiritual problem. The other side of that equation from the same ayah is actually, how can you use a terrible word for anyone who has iman? Anybody who has iman, you cannot use terrible words for them anymore. You can't use bad words for them anymore. Corrupt words are no longer allowed for another Muslim. It's just not allowed. بِئْسَ الْإِسْمُ الْفُسُوقُ بَعْدَ الْإِيمَانِ وَمَنْ لَمْ يَتُبْ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الظَّالِمُونَ. And people who don't want to give it up, people who don't want to repent, and those are the wrongdoers. I wanted to highlight and dedicate this entire khutbah to this one ayah for a simple reason. In our minds, there are some things that are really important in Islam. Prayer is important in Islam. You know, charity is important in Islam. We have an idea of what is really, really a big deal in Islam. But you know what I'd like to share with you? The things that Allah makes into a big deal in the Quran are a big deal in Islam. This is a big deal. There's a lot of time and ayah dedicated to this subject, which means it's not a small matter to Allah. It is not a small matter to Allah. And the way that it's been, the continuum, this is the, you know, where it's placed is so remarkable. In the beginning of this, you know, was the love of the Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Then Allah talked about the most terrible thing. What if it happens that Muslims are fighting and killing each other? How should you make peace between them? That was the second subject of the surah. And the third subject of the surah is don't make fun of each other. Why is that the third subject? Because when you make fun of each other, hatred will grow among you. And if it gets out of hand, eventually you'll be killing each other. It's already happening. Why do people kill each other? Why do Muslims kill each other? It starts with them thinking of the other race, the other ethnicity, the other village, the other tribe as inferior, as corrupt, as ignorant, as something else. And eventually you can have policies that are driven by that kind of bias. And those policies, when they get enough out of hand, it can lead to entire conflict between Muslims. That all began with them making fun of each other. So Allah identifies the root of the problem.
Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Foresight. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.com. Until another episode and another great tip, fi amanillah, and God bless you all.
Ya fuadi da'asi wallah fawidil amra lillahi lillah kul wa nadi hasbi allah kul fama khaba ankum da'allah allah la ilaha siwa.
Ex-whistleblower Everett Stern, who talked to the 6th of January panel, said FBI agents and the House panel investigating the 6th of January attack on the Capitol have both learned of a plan by allies of retired Army General Michael Flynn to gather intelligence on top U.S. Republicans to move them to back election audits in key states that Donald Trump lost. We now present you an article written by Peter Stone. The piece is titled, Michael Flynn Allies Plotted to Lean on U.S. Republicans to Back Vote Audits. Whistleblower Everett Stern, who talked to the 6th of January panel, said FBI agents and the House panel investigating the 6th of January attack on the Capitol have both learned of a plan by allies of retired Army General Michael Flynn to gather intelligence on top Republicans to move them to back election audits in key states that Donald Trump lost. Everett Stern, who runs the intelligence firm Tactical Rabbit, and is a Republican vying for a Senate seat in Pennsylvania, in multiple interviews with The Guardian, said two Flynn associates with the right-wing Patriot Caucus group enlisted his help in April in a scheme to seek potentially damaging information on two Republican members of Congress to prod them to back an audit of the 2020 presidential election that Joe Biden won. Everett Stern told The Guardian he spent several hours in November telling House panel investigators about a drive by Michael Flynn associates who sought campaign finance and other dirt on Pennsylvania Senator Pat Toomey and Congressman Brian Fitzpatrick to win their support for an audit to bolster Donald Trump's debunked charges that Joe Biden's win was fraudulent. A long-shot candidate to succeed the retiring Pat Toomey, Everett Stern said he alerted the FBI in June when he heard more details of the bizarre drive by Michael Flynn allies to specifically target the two Republicans, both of whom backed impeaching Trump after the 6th of January insurrection. The efforts by Michael Flynn's Patriot Caucus allies were launched after Donald Trump failed to block Joe Biden from taking office and are part of a wider drive by Trump loyalists and Michael Flynn to help boost Trump's political fortunes via more state audits nationwide into charges that Biden's win was rigged and elect like-minded candidates in key states to top electoral offices. Everett Stern provided text messages, emails, and other documents revealing he had multiple contacts with one of the Patriot Caucus members, Velma Ann Ruth, and two other influential Flynn allies, Houston real estate mogul Al Hartman and former Army Green Beret Ivan Raiklin, who were pushing audits in several key states. Everett Stern said Michael Flynn's Patriot Caucus associates first approached him in Pennsylvania for possible help after an April Republican Party event, and soon after told Stern in phone calls they worked with Michael Flynn and the Patriot Caucus and planned to recruit former domestic and foreign intelligence officials to facilitate their scheme. Planned by Michael Flynn allies alarmed Everett Stern, but as a former whistleblower involved in exposing a large bank money laundering scandal by HSBC in 2012, he told The Guardian he decided to play along for a few months to glean information to expose the Trump allies' scheme. Everett Stern expressed dismay that Flynn's Patriot Caucus associates don't understand that Biden is the president. They wanted to collect information through Tactical Rabbit and my campaign to turn up the heat on Pat Toomey and Fitzpatrick to back an audit which Stern viewed as potentially extortion. Everett Stern gave The Guardian a voicemail he received in which Al Hartman talked about leaning on moderate Republican rhinos in Pennsylvania to gain support for an audit of that state's vote. With Joe Biden won by over 80,000 votes, and Al Hartman said a similar drive in Michigan was needed. Everett Stern said Al Hartman wanted to use Tactical Rabbit's intelligence gathering tools and his campaign to dig up potentially embarrassing campaign finance information and other dirt about the Pennsylvania members, plus Republican political figures in Michigan who were also resisting audits. Everett Stern said Al Hartman and Raiklin also talked with Stern about meeting Flynn, Trump's disgraced former national security advisor, and proposed compensating him for his information via campaign donations. In an April exchange of Al Hartman text messages seen by The Guardian, Al Hartman asked a Michael Flynn scheduler to help connect Flynn with Everett Stern, whose Senate campaign and credentials he touted highly, calling Stern a strong believer in their cause. Although Everett Stern tipped off the FBI in June about what he deemed a threat to national security, and he said he met with agents again in November, it's not clear if his charges are still being pursued. Everett Stern's charges have echoes of Michael Flynn's scheming with Donald Trump and other loyalists in late 2020 to thwart Joe Biden's win. Efforts that included a White House meeting with Trump where Michael Flynn proposed declaring martial law in several states that Joe Biden won and then rerunning the election in those states. According to an Arizona Senate document shared by the watchdog group American Oversight to coordinate national efforts, Raiklin and Hartman on 3rd of July spearheaded one of a series of election integrity calls with Trump loyalists, lawyers, and donors to discuss the status of audit efforts in several states and other plans to cast doubt on Joe Biden's win. The Arizona document reads, "Join us every second Saturday for situation updates and collaboration from active leaders in the election remediation process at state level. Attorneys with Mike Lindell and Patrick Byrne, data analysts, state legislators, gubernatorial candidates, and grassroots activists whose goal is completing a cyber forensic audit in their state. A who's who list of Trump loyalists and groups invited to join these calls included the America Project and America's Future, both of which Michael Flynn played key roles with as they poured some $2 million into a discredited audit of Arizona's largest county, plus the Patriot Caucus, Velma and Ruth, Fincham and Byrne, the millionaire chief financier of the Arizona audit. Al Hartman, in emails with Everett Stern obtained by The Guardian, invited him in June to attend a religious far-right meeting known as Ziklag in Dallas, Texas, where he could meet separately with Michael Flynn. Abbot Stern said Al Hartman told him a private meeting was going to be arranged with Michael Flynn, who Stern was told wanted to meet him. After indicating to Al Hartman he would attend, Abbot Stern opted to cancel at the last minute, after his lawyer indicated there could be legal repercussions from such a meeting. Al Hartman has long been a donor to the right. He is on the advisory council for the pro-Trump Turning Point USA and has been active in the conservative donor network led by oil billionaire Charles Koch. According to a military official who spoke to the Reuters news agency recently, Ray Klin, an Army Reserve officer who reportedly has known Michael Flynn since 2014, is facing an internal Army Reserve investigation into possible violations of rules barring partisan political activity. Reuters has reported Ray Klin in December of 2020 outlined a wild scheme in tweets and a podcast to thwart Joe Biden's win, charging a vast conspiracy theory that included Pence, intelligence, China, and big tech. Ray Klin told Donald Trump to activate the emergency broadcast system and deployed the hashtag #FightLikeAFlynn, stressing that we the people are going to force this plan on them. Neither Al Hartman or Ray Klin replied to multiple calls seeking comment. A Flynn scheduler did not respond to questions for the story. Velma Ann Ruth, with the Patriot Caucus, who was photographed with Everett Stern at a June event in Pennsylvania, said General Michael Flynn called Stern's charges delusional, fabricated, and defamatory. In a text message, Everett Stern said he shared the photo and other documents involving exchanges he had with Velma Ann Ruth with the FBI. Senior former prosecutors and intelligence officials say Everett Stern's charges merit law enforcement attention. Former prosecutor Paul Rosenzweig, who worked on Ken Starr's team during the impeachment of Bill Clinton, said Everett Stern's charges suggest serious crimes. If his allegations were corroborated by extrinsic evidence, they clearly would warrant an investigation.
Hello, I'm Mubarak Kenya, and a big welcome to this week's edition of Africa Today.
Stay tuned with Africa Today.
Africa Today.
Britain's Prince William has been condemned for the comments he recently made against the surge in Africa's population and its alleged impact on wildlife. Now, this senior member of the British royal family made similar claims in 2017. Let's take a listen.
In my lifetime, we have seen global wildlife populations decline by over half. Africa's rapidly growing human population is predicted to more than double by 2050. A staggering increase of 3.5 million people per month. There is no question that this increase puts wildlife and habitats under enormous pressure.
Hello, I'm Mubarak Kenya, and a warm welcome to Africa Today, a weekly program that gives you an alternative view of events making headlines in Africa. It's always great having you watch our show. Today we are focusing on racist remarks by Britain's Prince William to the effect that the increasing population in Africa threatens wildlife. Now, his comments have attracted widespread criticism. In the second part of our program, we shall talk about the decision by the United States to impose trade sanctions on Ethiopia, Mali, and Guinea over claims of human rights violations and recent coups. Stay tuned till the end of our show as our experts analyze today's topics.
Prince William's racist view on Africans. Britain's Prince William recently repeated his position regarding what he termed as the pressure put on Africa's wildlife by human populations. In a speech last November at the Tusk Conservation Awards, he stated that the increasing pressure on Africa's wildlife and wild spaces as a result of human population presents a huge challenge for conservationists as it does the world over. The comments have been made while Prince William is the father of three children, leading to accusations of hypocrisy. The remarks by Prince William continue to attract harsh criticism from many people in Africa. Here's one such comment on Twitter by Dr. John Njenga. He says, "Mr. William has no moral authority to say anything about Africa or about Africans and their lives. He should spend his time reading good history books and raising his many children and spending time with his very huge family spread out across the world."
Now, for more on this subject, we contacted Professor Firoz Manji, an author, activist, and a professor of African studies at Carleton University. He's also a publisher at Daraja Press. Now, Professor, can we say that Prince William has a colonial mentality which still views Africans as colonial subjects?
Well, come on, you know, we're talking about a social parasite, you know, who lives on the not only the wealth of taxpayers in the UK, but a whole inheritance of a family which has been deeply involved in enslavement, in slavery, in the riches from all that period. A family that has an enormous wealth in all the British, former British colonies. In fact, people like Prince William and the royal family and so on, and a lot of these whites, white settlers in Africa, care more about preserving animals than they are about humans. For them, human beings are purely disposable.
Critics say the greatest source of harm to the fauna on the African continent was European hunters in the early 20th century. Even to this day, European and American tourists continue to illegally hunt African wildlife. Just to give an example, an American trophy hunter killed a famous Zimbabwean lion, igniting outrage across the world. Walter Palmer, a dentist and hunter, killed Cecile the lion outside Zimbabwe's Hwange National Park in July 2015. Here's the reaction of a Zimbabwean tourism official.
Cecile was an icon, was 13 years old, and very well known by the international community. The reason why we are very disturbed and rattled by this development is that a lot of people travel long distances coming to Zimbabwe for the purposes of coming to enjoy our wildlife. And obviously, the absence of Cecile, it's a disaster in terms of the disappointment it has caused and its absence in the industry, because it's one of the draw cards which really relied upon in the industry.
Now, European hunters entered Africa during the colonial period, and that is when the destruction of African wildlife started. Yet, Prince William blames African population growth for the shrinking wildlife. Now, Professor Manji, what's your take on this?
Well, you know, it is the royal family, Prince William's, and it is their collaboration with the transnational corporations who've stolen most of the land, and which means that there is very little land left indeed for humans, but also for animals. And the reality is, I mean, if we talk about hunters, let's not forget that the royal family were deeply embedded from Elizabethan times in hunting for slaves, killing for slaves,